and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani.
As you know, the theme that has been chosen is the significance of the human being amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companion of the fifth Imam, the famous Abu Basir, yes, close companion of the fifth and sixth Imam. He says, I was in Hajj with the fifth Imam once. And he says, I looked at the people coming and going for Hajj. And you know, when you have people coming and circling and all this kind of stuff, you have the noise that's, you know, coming. And I turned to the fifth Imam, I said, Ma akthar al hajij. So many, you know, people coming for Hajj. Wa akthar al dhajij. It's like they've created all this, you know, noise. He says, so many people and so much noise. And he says, the fifth Imam turned towards me and he said, no, you said it wrong. He said, there's not many hajis here. There's not many of the hujjaj here. I said, Ya Abu Ja'far, I see a lot of people. I don't know what you're talking about. I see a lot of people here. He said, no, you should have said, Ma aqall al hajij wa akthar al dhajij. There's such little people here, but they're making so much noise. There's so much noise here. Like, there's more noise than there are human beings, is what he's saying. He said, so what do you mean? He said, do you want to see the way I see things? He said, yes. He said, fine. The narration says he put his hands on his eyes. He recited some du'as. Du'as not narrated in the narration. He says, Abu Basir says, I opened my eyes. I looked. And a group of these human beings were not human beings anymore. I looked at them, I saw there are human beings. Amongst them, there are animals too. And then I turned to the fifth Imam and said, you know what, you're right. Ma'aqall al-hajij. There's very little hujjaj here. Wa'akthar al-dhajij. But there's a lot of noise. If you were to hear the noise, you would have assumed there's a lot of hujjaj here. And the Imam was telling him, these people who come, some of them, they live life like an animal. You don't see it. God forbid I don't see it, but God forbid I live life like an animal. The reality of life is like this. And there are those who don't even make it until the day of judgment for their reality to show up like this. There are those whose reality shows up like this while they're still in this world. I mean, this is worst case scenario, of course, yes? This is a terrible scenario. And the Quran talks about it. That there are those who live such an animalistic lifestyle that before they even make it to the next world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns them into animals in this world. And this is, if this was something that Quran had not spoken of literally, we probably would have been hesitant to make such a claim. A human being? Animal? Is that even possible? And the Quran says it's possible. And the Quran says there was a group of people from the previous Jewish tribes. We tested them, and they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much, and they tried to get smart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much, that they reached the point where their life was completely and purely animalistic. It was so animalistic, we turned them into animals in this world. قُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. We ordered and commanded that they turn into monkeys. This is, you know, chimpanzees or whatever the Quran is talking about. Yes? This is Surah Al-A'raf, verse 166. And in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Ma'idah, He says, some of them we turned into pigs and swines. This is a human being who's reached a point. Forget about in this world he looks like a human being. When he shows up on the day of judgment, he shows up as an animal. No. In this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns him into an animal. This is, of course, worst case scenario, yes? All of this to what? Why does Quran tell us about these things? Why does Quran even care? Why should we even care that thousands of years ago, there was a group of people, they turned into animals all of a sudden? What's the point? The point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't live life like an animal, because you turn into an animal literally. Sometimes you can see that you've turned into an animal with this small group, for example. Sometimes you may not be able to see it right now. But you literally have turned into this. So when Quran says, oh, don't be that type of person who whatever they put in front of him, he eats. That's what pigs do, for example. The Quran is saying you literally might turn into something like that. Because you're acting that way. You have to elevate yourself. You're so much more special than that. Why live life like this? Why live life with an animalistic characteristic? The Quran tells us these stories so that we never end up in that position. We elevate ourselves before it even gets to that point. Yes? Ayatollah Jawadi Amali has a very beautiful point. You know, when it comes to these verses that say these human beings turned into animals, he has a very beautiful point. He says, you know what the interesting thing is? The punishment is that these are human beings who have turned into these animals. A monkey, just being a monkey, doesn't bother him. There's never been a day where a snake wakes up and is upset that he's a snake. Right? He never wakes up and says, this is such a bad life. I mean, I have this poison, I kill things, I don't want this. The snake never wakes up like that. Yeah? The bat never wakes up and says, oh, I'm so dark, nobody likes me. He doesn't care. A bat is a bat. The snake is a snake. The lion doesn't wake up and say, I wish I was kinder. I wish I was more compassionate. Why? Because that's who he is. And then Ayatollah Jawadi Amali says, for the human being who turns into this animal, the punishment is that he's a human being that's turned into this. He's a human being that could have been living life here. And now he has come down to an extent. Now he shows up as this animal. He understands the pain of this because deep down he's a human being. The animal being the animal, he doesn't care. Animal is an animal. That's not a problem. There's no animal in Islam that is bad in and of itself. The dog is najis, yes? The dog is ayn najis. It's like you can wash it as many times as you want. It'd still be najis. Is it a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to keep some distance with it. But the dog's not bad. The pig's not bad. The dog has loyalty. What's so bad about that? It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the animal being an animal, there's no problem with it. The problem is when the human being becomes like an animal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that. Because He wants the human being to elevate himself. He wants the human being to be much more special. And the human being is much more special than this. What makes this human being so special? And what is it that gives significance to the human being? This is something that we have to discuss in our continuation tomorrow night. Because the Quran makes a claim. And this claim, once it clicks for you and I, it will be a game changer. The Quran makes a claim, and that is the verse that I recited at the very beginning. It is a verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 29. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He says, He is the one who created everything on earth for you. I'm just planting the seed for tomorrow, inshallah. He says, you're that human being that I created everything for you. Everything on earth. What are the things you can think about on earth? It's everything. It's, I created all of this for you. That's who you are. And here am I, struggling at this animalistic, you know, level of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, listen, I created this whole thing for you. And then I didn't stop there. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Then I created the heavens. فَسَوَّهُنَّ السَّبْعَ سَمَوَاتِ. I created seven heavens for you. And you're stuck at this basic level. Like you don't eat this sandwich because it's not halal. And you feel like, oh my God, my whole life is falling apart now. He's like, I created this whole universe for you. The human being is very special. The Quran will tell the human being how special he is. The moment it clicks for the human being that he's not just part of creation, but creation was created for him, this human being has a new purpose and a new meaning in his life altogether. The moment he understands, and with this inshallah I'll wrap up, the moment the human being understands he's not part of the puzzle, he was the reason the whole puzzle was put together, this human being will live a different lifestyle altogether. And this is what the Quran is trying to tell us. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we'll continue with this topic.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali. حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Aperture.
Welcome back. We met Javad Qarai, an enthusiastic young nature explorer, and followed him as he discovered some of Iran's most unspoiled natural attractions in the southern province of Sistan and Balochistan. We visited the exotic Martian mountains with their peculiar shapes and ventured deep into the intertwining and spiral cave of the region. And finally, we joined Javad as he gazed into the mesmerizing waters of the Sea of Oman above the rocky cliffs. Stay with us as we further explore the wonders of the region and meet the kind-hearted locals.
The area is so beautiful and unspoiled. It is home to large flocks of birds, such as the cormorant sitting on the sandy beaches offering a scenic spectacle. It is the perfect place for bird watchers to come and feast their eyes on these exotic animals. Bird watching is a branch of tourism, or to be exact, ecotourism. Bird watchers are steadily growing in number. Cormorants are aquatic birds. They are medium to large in size, with a body weight in the range of 0.35 to 5 kilograms and a wingspan of 45 to 100 centimeters. The majority of the species have dark feathers. They are excellent divers, and underwater, they propel themselves with their feet with help from their wings. Some cormorant species have been found to dive as deep as 45 meters. Cormorants nest in colonies around the shore, on trees, islets, or cliffs. They are coastal rather than oceanic birds, and some have colonized inland waters. Indeed, the original ancestor of cormorants seems to have been a freshwater bird. In my previous trips here, I saw large flocks of these beautiful birds here in this season, but this time there aren't so many of them. One of the reasons behind the decline in their populations is because some of the locals hunt and eat them. Although cormorants are not supposed to be eaten because they are carnivorous. According to some religious scholars, flesh-eating birds are not to be eaten. The flesh of carnivorous birds may contain many diseases that can be passed on to humans if eaten, but the locals are not aware of that. Those who hunt the cormorants do not do so because there is nothing else to eat, so they have no reason to kill and consume so many of these poor birds and do irreparable damage to the wildlife and environment in the region. The environment and wildlife are manifestations of God's beauty. How can humans, who consider themselves the greatest of creations, allow themselves to harm the manifestations of God's beauty? Human survival on the planet Earth inevitably depends on the environment and on the wildlife. Therefore, our country's officials should educate the local populations and make sure that the environment in each and every part of the country is well taken care of. This has been a very beautiful day for me. Berries is one of the most beautiful places I have visited, and I have visited many over the years. A day later, I'm on my way to a beautiful village in the heart of nature, accompanied by my good friend, Sheer Muhammad Rahul. To get to Shame Kohne, that's the name of the village, we have to walk a relatively long way surrounded by beautiful natural beauties. Near the village, we run into a shepherd named Sheer Muhammad, sitting under an old leafless tree by a pond. His is the simplest of lifestyles. The Baluch mainly speak the Baluchi language, a branch of northwestern Iranian languages. Experts say the Baluch language is very similar to that of the Medes, a people of Indo-Iranian origin, who inhabited the western and northwestern portion of present-day Iran. And that is a testimony to the deep roots of the Baluch tribe in Iran. Today, the Baluch people live in the southwest of Iran, the south of Pakistan, Afghanistan, Oman, India, the UAE, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and Zanzibar. Borders between countries haven't been able to separate members of this ancient Iranian tribe. Although they live in different countries, the Baluch have preserved their traditions. They pay each other visits, and intertribal marriages are common. The Shahnameh and several other old books have placed the dwelling place of the Baluch people at around the north of modern-day Khorasan province. For various reasons, this peace-loving, serene tribe have had to move here, the southeast of Iran, and lived in peace since. Sheer Muhammad Baluch is one of the original members of the old Sham village. But today, the village is nothing more than a collection of abandoned buildings where he can rest during sizzling hot days. This is amazing. They place one lantern and both families lived under the light of that one lantern. There isn't much left of the old Sham village, but even the ruins of it speak of the very rich culture of the kind, hospitable Baluch people. One of the structures that has stood the test of time is the beautiful mosque of Old Sham, built by the very hands of those who inhabited the village many years ago. It's gotten unbearably hot by now. I am kilometers away from the coast of the Sea of Oman in Baluchistan. But that distance is not going to keep me from a much-needed dive on the golden sand beach. The difference between the temperatures in Iran's climate zones is incredible, and to many, unbelievable. I'm in the southeasternmost part of Iran, swimming in the Sea of Oman in the middle of winter. On this same day, some of my mountaineer friends climbing up Mount Damavand tell me the temperature where they are is around minus 30 degrees. That's a difference of 60 degrees between two areas of Iran. I've done my swimming, and now I've decided to travel to the southeastern end of Iranian territory. That's the Gwadar Bay, located in the Gulf of Oman on the maritime border of Iran and Pakistan. A lot of fish is caught and brought to shore here. Many large trawler launches unload their catches on smaller boats on the shore. Before they arrive in Iranian territory, the fish coming from those launches are purchased by middlemen and transported to big cities around the country. The main purpose of my trip to Gwadar Bay is to see the beautiful Hara mangrove forest in this border area. Hara is a species of the Lantana genus. The seeds from the tree fall into the water, where wave action takes them to more stationary parts of the sea. The Hara seeds become fixed in the soil layers of the sea and grow. Hara trees are saltwater plants that are often submerged at high tide. They are salt-tolerant trees and are adapted to life in harsh coastal conditions. They contain a complex salt filtration system and a complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. They are adapted to the low oxygen conditions of waterlogged mud. We are now exactly at the mouth of Khur-e Bahu. This is the zero point that separates Iran from Pakistan. We are about to enter a very beautiful river. As a matter of fact, it's a khur or firth. It's not a river. And it continues a long way in that direction. Khur-e Bahu is in fact a bay area created by water from the Sea of Oman. This is the last spot before you actually arrive in the sea itself. Before the firth, there is the Bahu Kalat River that flows from Sarbaz Mountains to the Gulf of Oman. This is it. I can see the mountains of Pakistan vividly from here. Pakistan is located right on the other side of the Hara Forest. A lot of birds and fish live here in this firth, which, as I said, was created by salty waters from the Sea of Oman. It's a very beautiful area. The Hara forests spanning this area are indeed unique. The Hara tree grows to heights of 6 meters and has bright green leaves and twigs. It is a species of the mangrove tree that can grow in coastal saline or brackish water. They have a complex salt filtration system and complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. The Hara excludes salt by having significantly impermeable roots, which are highly impregnated with suberin, acting as an ultrafiltration mechanism to exclude sodium salts from the rest of the plant. Hara trees grow in 8 protected areas in Iran and are fortunately looked after by both the authorities and people. The Hara forests in the south of Iran are a major habitat for migratory birds in the cold season and for reptiles, fish, and varieties of bivalves. Green or hooked turtles and venomous aquatic snakes are also indigenous to the forests. Bird life includes herons, flamingos, pelicans, and angler eagles. Another important feature of these forests is the appropriate and suitable seabed conditions for the ovulation of fish in the Persian Gulf. The locals say you are very likely to run into a school of dolphins passing Gwadar Bay on your way to see the Hara forests. But looks like I'm down on my luck today. There are still many villages in Baluchistan that have weathered the storm of time and preserved their traditional look. But the way to visit one of them is to seek guidance from a local guide. And that person is none other than my very own friend, Shir Muhammad. We have a long way ahead of us to the village we have decided to visit. To get there, we have to drive on a vast plain. There are no paved roads, not so much as a dirt track. The name of the village is Nilag. Baluchistan is a very dry province. It rains very little here. As a result, not very long ago, the people of Baluchistan would dig a catchment to accumulate what little rainwater that fell from the sky. Those catchments acted as their only water reservoirs. They called them hutags. The importance of drinking water is not lost on anyone nowadays. Aware of the shortage of this vital liquid, countries around the world have embarked on preserving and conserving drinking water in recent years. The best way to prevent water from going to waste in a country like Iran that's facing a severe water problem is changing the consumption pattern. Put it simply, every human being needs only 10 liters of water to wash their whole body. But most of us keep the water running while having a shower and let something between 100 and 200 liters of precious drinking water go into the septic tank. Nowadays, most of us think that to keep our yards clean, we have to wash them with tap water every week. While in the past, although the problem of water was not as serious in Iran as it is now, and the population was not as big, people would clean their yards with sprinkles of water and a broom. And the purpose was to prevent dust from rising when sweeping. In the past, there weren't as many cars that needed to be washed with drinking water every few days. But today, millions of liters of water is consumed every year to wash the millions of vehicles across the country. I came to realize the importance of drinking water in recent years. On one of my trips to this same Baluchistan region, I ended up bathing with only 3 liters of water after going without a wash for a whole week. It was a time when the people here were grappling with a drought. That incident led me to understand the importance of drinking water in Iran. I now understand why we shouldn't let even a single drop of it go to waste. This is one of the oldest houses in this whole area. In this whole village. And Haji Khodabakhsh was in fact born in this same house. He's giving me a tour of the interior. The houses in the village of Nilag are beautiful and traditional. But there is one house in this village that is very old, very beautiful and unique. In Baluchi language, this house is called a kud. It is dark in the house. There is no electricity, no running water, and not even a room. This is all there is to it. The owner says that all the members of the family, and there were 9 of them, used to live together in this house that is no more than one big lounge. But despite all the deprivations, the members of the family are as close as ever. The Baluch are a very kind, family-loving people. I feel an eerie feeling of calm among these pure souls. Baluch hospitality makes any stranger visiting these parts feel at home in their houses. You feel like you were born and raised in one of these houses and lived a good, simple life growing up with these genial and warm people. Most of the Baluch people who don't go fishing at sea are herders, and in this area, camels are the best livestock to keep. Camels have adapted very well to the environment and climate of Baluchistan. My journey is coming to an end. Sheer Muhammad tells me about one of his friends. Mr. Shah Bakhsh is one of the main camel herders in the region. The old camel rider tells me about Baluch kindness towards all of the world's creatures. Kindness embedded in the culture of this people. The Baluch are a very kind and passionate people. Traits that are evident in the words of Mr. Shah Bakhsh. When I ask him if he's ever tried camel meat, he says the Baluch normally do not eat camel. That's because camels are loved by these people, and so they don't have the heart to slaughter them, much less eat their meat. I have arrived at the end of my trip, a trip that taught me many valuable lessons about the Baluch people and Baluchistan. This is a province with a beautiful, unspoiled environment, a place where the sea meets the mountains and plains. The Baluch people, with their rich ancient culture, are a source of great pride for Iran. I too am proud of these honest, kind people, proud of having such generous fellow countrymen and women. The Sea of Oman looks like a drop of water against the unfathomable hearts of these people. All I want for the people here is proper, stable jobs compatible with their culture and environment, created by competent and caring government officials. I hope for facilities and development to come to this part of my country without doing any damage to its ancient culture and pristine environment.
Perhaps Iran's internationally renowned mosques and ancient remnants of Isfahan and Shiraz are what attracts most visitors from far and wide, but I'm sure many nature-loving individuals have become interested in visiting Iran's southernmost region and the pristine natural wonders of Sistan and Baluchistan. And that's it for this week, everyone. Thank you. Do join me again next time here on Aperture for another documentary. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beaton. Once again, I have the honor to be the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Ali, with me here. Welcome to the studio, brothers.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for us to be here.
Actually, it's been a long time. I've been resisting the urgent temptation to use artificial intelligence for doing my assignments. I didn't make in my PowerPoints, translation, whatever. But lately, actually, I failed against this resistance, and I used artificial intelligence, and I was really satisfied. Mm-hmm. You know, easy, beautiful, neat, organized, and everything you can imagine of an artificial intelligence to do for you. It was perfect, completely. And, you know, AI is one of the most controversial topics of today's actually topics around the world. And today, in this episode too, we're going to make a beautiful discussion out of this topic, AI. And from both ethical and functional and religious perspectives. First of all, Brother Ali, can you define AI and also the philosophical background of artificial intelligence?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Actually, artificial intelligence is, let's say, a model which is taking, is an imitation of human intelligence, but it is based on machines and systems. That is, some machines are given some data, some information, different kinds of data, but at the end of the day, they analyze the data that has been given to them based on some certain algorithms. And these machines and, let's say, computer systems or digitalized systems, they are working on analysis of those data. And the outcome is something that might astonish the human being, because as much as we give them the data, we enrich the system or machine from data, we make the system learn, then we are expecting something to give us as an output to us. I mean, this is the natural outcome of giving information, or let's say injecting information into something in the machine. So this technology has been actually flourished in recent years, and it has been a cause of, I don't know, a challenge for some from the let's say the decision makings level to the ordinary level and common lay people. So some believe that it will revolutionize the life of human being, and it will reach it to let's say a utopia that human beings were looking after. Yeah. And some believe no, it might have some dangers, and some side effects are there still, so we need to be cautious. So what is the Islamic perspective in this regard, and what do we think? I mean, what do we as human beings need to know about this, and how should be our stance with regard to AI? So we need to refer to Islamic teachings to see if Islam is against this technology or no. Alhamdulillah, we see that Islam is never ever against knowledge or science in any of its form and definition, and always welcomes any progress in science and knowledge. And the learning is always welcomed in Islam and Islamic teaching. So there is no need for us to be worried about the progress of AI, because AI, at the end of the day, is something which has been created by human being, and human beings are the creatures of God and the sin of the earth, right? But still, if we look at, for example, a knife that we have at our hand, so we can use it for different purposes. Once it is being used for cutting a piece of meat, some it is used for, I don't know, for some good purposes, and sometimes in order to tear up the belly of a person. I mean, so at the same time that it has some benefits, it might have some actually dangers as well in that regard, for those who are going to use it in the wrong way. But we see that the benefits of AI or in artificial intelligence is too much, and it elevates and facilitates the life for human being, and it gives them lots of privileges that they were lacking of and before, or it actually speeds up to the other branches of science and knowledge. So it is quite clear for us that it has lots of benefits. But at the same time that we look at the benefits of it, we need to be cautious for the dangers that it might have due to the bad usage of this good technology.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Ali. And, you know, I was reading a quotation somewhere about the artificial intelligence that once the intelligence is solved, every other problem can be solved. And, you know, but the problem is every powerful technology has its own actually potential benefits and potential risks that we have to take into consideration. And the thing that is discussed here is that maybe this artificial intelligence can be developed to a level to think independently. And when it comes to this stage of thinking independently, it may have some religious beliefs. And it's something natural. When you think, you will have some beliefs. And, you know, artificial intelligence will get out of its objectivity, and it will be, it will get closer to this subjectivity and being biased and also prejudice and other things, other features of all human beings. So with all this power, what can we do about this potential risk, Sheikh Rouhani? We may get from this objectivity of this artificial intelligence to this emotional level and stages of development of these creations. And when we come to this level, they may have some religious beliefs. Mm-hmm. It's something natural. And they are more powerful than human beings.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, artificial intelligence, first of all, we should understand that when it comes to, because our question is that we are now comparing between human being and artificial intelligence, yes, that are they completely similar to each other, or they are different, or is it possible for artificial intelligence to become a complete human one day, to act exactly like human being? Yes, we might look at this phenomenon from different perspectives. But I prefer to look at this phenomenon from Islamic perspective, because I'm a student of Hawza Ilmiya Islamic Studies. And of course, I prefer to look from a kind of Quranic or Islamic perspective to this issue. You see, based on what we understand from the Islamic teachings, and particularly from the views and ideas of Muslim philosophers, who are again very much based on the Quranic and pure Islamic teachings, we believe that human being is of two very, different kind of dimensions. One is the soul and nafs. Nafs or soul, nafs is a kind of technical Arabic terms that we can translate it into soul or spirit, something like that. And then we have another thing in human, which is mind, which is called dhihn. Dhihn is mind. When we study about the artificial intelligence, it seems that artificial intelligence mostly deal with this mind, not with the nafs. Because nafs is different from mind. Okay? For example, Ibn Sina is of the view, one of the great Muslim philosopher. He is of the view that nafs is something that can perceive itself, without any sensation, without any sensory kind of, sensation, man is able, or the soul is able, to perceive itself. If that is the soul, then of course mind is something that only functions by these sensations. So now, if soul and nafs is something completely different, categorically different from the body, from the mind, from the brain, then of course artificial intelligence only can copy some of the capabilities or, let's say, abilities of the brain, of some of the kind of mechanisms that work inside our brain. Not that, let's say, aspect of our existence, which is soul. Like what? For example, look, we have something like otoscopy.
Yeah.
Otoscopy means to get out of your body. You know, this is a kind of experience that man can have, getting outside their physical body.
Yeah, I know.
And then perceive each and everything from outside. This is otoscopy. It happens to the mankind. Telepathy, which is a kind of communication or connection between this man and that man without any physical or, let's say, physical or material instruments or equipments or tools. So this is a kind of connection or communication between people which goes beyond this physical nature. And also we have true dreams,
yeah,
which sometimes people see in their dreams, something that truly happens or occurs in their daily life. So the information that they receive from that dream should come from a kind of sources which is outside the body of human being. Because inside the body, they do not have such ability or such information. For example, sometimes in your dream, in your true dream, you are provided with kind of information that you have never experienced, that you have never seen anyone who can talk to you, who can give you such information. Then you, when you apply those things in the next day, for example, later, you see that everything is true. So where did you get this information? If, for example, man is only this brain, this physical brain, then of course this kind of information that people are provided with, otoscopy that people can experience, telepathy that people can perform, all these things cannot be answered. So these are some simple kind of examples that we can give to the audience. But when it comes to philosophical theories in which philosophers define soul and body and the differences between soul and body philosophically, because it becomes very much scientific or kind of scholarly or, let's say, professional kind of discussion, we do not go to that aspect. So that's why, for example, from the Islamic perspective, some other points that I can mention here is, first of all, the existence of ruh, then the existence of the hereafter life.
Yeah.
And then the other things that I can mention, which differs completely human being from the intelligence service, is that human is selective when it comes to deciding between some different kinds of desires and inclinations. Man is able to decide very freely, with freedom, independently, by his own intellect. And this is the thing that artificial intelligence might not be able to do that. Or man is always seeking the perfection, taqarrub ila Allah ta'ala, from the Islamic perspective. And also man receives wahi. How can we say that the artificial intelligence can do that?
Yeah.
Man has knowledge of unseen. Artificial intelligence cannot receive that kind of knowledge. Man has ilmul asma, which is a Quranic term, should be explained. The audience can refer to the whole Quran. Man has ilm al-laduni. Man can have kind of negative or salbi knowledge and ilm. And man has nafs al-lawama. Nafs al-lawama cannot exist in artificial intelligence. Man has fitra tawhidi, monotheistic fitra and nature. We cannot find such things in artificial intelligence. These are the things that exist in the man's nature, in the man's existence and soul, that no one can put them into, or no one can attribute or ascribe these sort of things to the artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence, at most, it would be a kind of copy of some mechanisms, or let's say, what we can say, functions of the brain.
Yeah.
It's not more than that. But all these things that we mentioned about the nature of man goes absolutely beyond the artificial intelligence.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for your thorough explanation of this artificial intelligence and the difference between the actually nature of human beings and artificial intelligence. I think we are running out of time. Thank you for listening to us. It was a pleasure to be at your service. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
و وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of humankind in the Holy Quran. And in the previous episode, we started the discussion about the different dimensions of human being according to the verses of the Holy Quran. There are different dimensions that have been counted in the Holy Quran for human being, like the body and then the soul. And then we have different aspects, like when we talk about the soul, there are different layers of the soul, an-nafsul mutma'inna, the soul at peace, the commanding soul, the self-blaming soul, an-nafsul lawama, the heart, qalb, al-fu'ad, two different names for the heart, and then we have aql, intellect, so an-hawa, desire. So it's a long and good discussion to have about how many different aspects this being has and what different functions are out there to look for. And in the previous episode, we talked about the main discussion, the beginning and the starting point for the discussion, which is the duality of mind and body, or spirit and body. And we said, according to the Holy Quran, human body is created from, first initially created from mud, hama and masnoon, aging mud, and from teen, clay, and ma'in mahin, in another verse, ma'in, a base fluid that is somehow even disgusting and impure. And there's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this about. There might be different reasons. This could function as a metaphor. For example, in another verse we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable to bring about from among, when he talks about cattle, وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ الْعِبْرَةِ, he says there is a lesson and there is a sign for you in the cattle, in the creation of cattle. And what is that sign? The sign is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about مِنْ بَيْنِ فَرْثٍ وَدَمٍ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا سَائِغًا لِلشَّارِبِينَ, from among things that are filthy, like the blood that is in the body of this animal, and then the food that has actually turned into the waste and has gone through the process of digestion. So in the body of this animal, there are these things that are filthy, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about from among these things, from the middle of these two, He brings about the milk that is enjoyable to drink, and is pure and is clean. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for one reason, He wants to show His power, that I am capable of bringing about from one drop of a base fluid, ma and mahin, I can bring about the human being which has different surprising functions. And that is one thing, that is showing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the design, the miraculous design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, some people, when they say, for example, the design of the nature, as if the nature is the designer itself, but nature is just a name for the design. And who designed this whole system? So this could be one reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps referring to the origin of human body. Another reason is, again, interesting, but we leave it for the segment that is after the break. So we will have a short break and we will continue the discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity. We were talking about the different dimensions of human being. We were talking